So I have to start by telling you how much I hate Mother's Day. I don't hate mothers. I don't have a problem with mothers. For me, in this doing this, Mother's Day is hard because how many different ways can you preach on Mother's Day? I mean, I've been here 8 years. This is, I think, my eighth or ninth Mother's Day. You run out of stuff. Well, you don't run out of stuff, but it gets harder and harder every year. So it'll be a little bit different this year, but you'll get it in the end. Like I said, this afternoon, our oldest child graduates from high school, and on Tuesday, Kel and I are going to get on a plane and travel to Korea for 8 days. And it's funny when you think about, because I've had a lot of time over the last couple weeks to think about my kid graduating, when you think about the symmetry that is arranged in our lives. On Mother's Day 2006, Robin and I boarded a plane in Kansas City and headed to South Korea to meet and pick up Kellen. He turned 2 while we were there. And on this Thursday, he'll turn 19 in Korea. I was trying to think of a way to describe the love of a mother for her children. And I was struggling to come up with a way to say it without repeating what someone else had already said. And in the end, I kept coming back to this, back to 2006 and this day in February, when I'm minding my own business as a recruiter in Fort Dodge. I get a phone call from Robin around lunch. Now, getting a phone call from your wife at lunch, especially when she's a grade school teacher, is not good news, usually. Something's going on or anyway. So I get a phone call around lunch from Robin, who she's teaching in Kansas City at the time, and I'm in Fort Dodge. And at this point, we had been waiting for about 18 months to adopt a child from Korea. And Robin calls me and says that she had just been looking at the child in waiting list for the Dillon International Adoption. And now a child on a child in waiting list is one who either has or is expected to have considerable health issues. Kellen had been on the list for about 15 months by then. And at the time, he was thought to have been born at 24 weeks, so very premature. They thought he was completely deaf in one ear and partially in the other. They expected him to have considerable learning disabilities and physical challenges. At that time, he was about 19 months, almost 20 months, and he wasn't walking yet. Now, when we first started the process for adoption, we had to fill out this paper of the things that we were okay with as far as illnesses and disabilities and all that. What was described for Kellen was light years beyond anything that we had listed on a paper, at least that we were comfortable with. In fact, when we were looking at Kellen, the adoption agency sent us another checklist with another list of possible illnesses and conditions that we would have to be okay with. And it was a whole lot longer, and the words were a whole lot bigger, and I had to spend a whole lot more time on Google figuring out what they all were. And as we're filling it out, as I'm thinking to myself, this is nuts, because I have no business doing this. But I'm not saying anything because I'm expecting my wife, who is a child care professional, to do a little self-examination of us as a couple and say, this might be too much. Anyway, we're just doing this over the phone, talking about all these different conditions and looking up online because we had no clue what they were. And at a point, I just start to relax because we've hit a point where I'm like, this isn't even going to be a real conversation. We can't do this. I mean, it just seemed like way too much. But my wife never says anything. And finally, I'm like, are you sure about this? And all she says is, yep, I want him. To me, that's the definition of a mother's love. And there are other definitions, but to me, that yep, I want him says everything. Now, at the time, I didn't see it. And usually you don't in the moment. But now I can see God's hands all over this. Because all of the warnings and concerns about Kellen's health and learning and physical challenges have all added up to nothing. Well, Kellen is a male, so he does suffer from selective hearing. But other than that, he is as healthy and physically and mentally capable as anyone else walking the earth. But me, left to my own devices, I would have been out the door a long time ago, at the start of the list, right? Anyway, today I want to tell you a little story of two very prominent figures in the history of the early church's expansion and missionary work. And I promise this ties into Mother's Day. It just might take us a minute to get there. And I have to start about 3 years after the crucifixion, when the Jew Saul has become the chief persecutor of the new Christian church. There's a timeline here. Are you supposed to have up? There you go. But as Saul is traveling to Damascus to continue the persecution, he's confronted on the road by Jesus Christ, who appears to him in a blinding light. And Saul literally is blinded in this event and is taken to Damascus. And while there, he's visited by Ananias, who prays with him, and Saul regains his sight. And Saul is now changed. He's a changed man. And over the next 10 years, he spends his time learning from the apostles and others and traveling throughout what is today Saudi Arabia, Syria, and Turkey. And in about 46 AD, the gospel has reached the city of Antioch in modern-day Turkey. And this is seen as a huge event by the early church, and Barnabas travels there to observe and report on what he sees. But Barnabas sees the growth of the gospel and feels that this needs to be capitalized upon. So he travels to Damascus, where Saul, now named Paul, has been living and teaching. Barnabas is convinced that Paul is the perfect person to accompany him to Antioch to strengthen the church and to build upon the foundation that has already been laid there. So Paul sought out by Barnabas and brought to one of the early churches, first church plants in this city named Antioch. This is the city where people were first called Christians. This is north of Israel on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, with present-day Lebanon. But they were doing pastoral work there, building up a new congregation. And then one day God moves in them and telling them it was time to begin spreading the gospel and planting churches in the cities of what would be southern and eastern Europe. So they're set apart and they're prayed over by the church. And their journey takes them from city to city, preaching the gospel first to Jews and Jewish proselytes in the Jewish synagogues. And usually this didn't last very long before they were run out. And they began going to the Gentiles. And then they're preaching to Jews and Gentiles and Greeks. And their journey started with Cyprus. From there, they went to cities in Laconia, which is now central Turkey. In Laconia, one of the cities where they preached the gospel was Lystra. And in this city, great and terrible things happen. Sufficient numbers of people come to faith, but it's also the place where Paul is nearly stoned to death. And they leave and go to Derbe, but they return to Lystra to strengthen the disciples there because they're being persecuted. And among the disciples there at Lystra was this Jewish woman named Eunice, who had a son named Timothy. And then they return to Antioch, and this was the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And after a time had passed, Paul decided to return to the fledgling churches to strengthen them on what is called the second missionary journey. But Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement, and they part ways. And Barnabas goes with John Mark, heads in one direction, and Paul heads back to Lystra and Derbe. And when he reaches the believers of Lystra and Derbe, Paul is introduced to this young man named Timothy. And the believers from that area testified to Paul about Timothy's progress and his promise. And this is Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, I don't know of a worse way for a relationship to begin than some male going up to another male and saying, hey, we need to circumcise you so we can go travel. Deep friendships are not built on that. But that's how the relationship between Paul and Timothy begins. And that's how Timothy's ministry began under the leadership of the Apostle Paul early in this second missionary journey. And over the next several years, Timothy proves to be one of Paul's most trusted and valued co-workers as they preach the gospel and establish churches throughout the known part of the empire. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and eventually taken to Rome for his appeal to Caesar, who makes his way to be in Rome, to be near him and support him? Timothy does. It was from Rome that Paul then sends Timothy to check on the Philippian church and bring back the report to Paul about how things were going. Timothy delivers a large majority of the letters, of Paul's letters to the various churches. But this is Paul talking about Timothy in Philippians 2, verses 19 to 22. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Over time, Paul had become like a father to Timothy, and Timothy like a son to Paul. And eventually, he eventually left Timothy in charge of the church that he planted in Ephesus. This is a huge and strategic and significant city to keep a strong church alive in. And this is where Timothy was when Paul writes what we call the pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy. And it's the first of two letters that he writes to Timothy. And these letters are filled with all kinds of affection and also really strong challenges. It is in those letters where we get the feeling of Paul's affection when he calls Timothy my true child in the faith and my son. 2 Timothy is written when Paul knows he's about to be executed in prison. And he urges Timothy not to allow persecution and tribulation to cause him to waver in his work. Paul reminds him about the persecution that he himself endured when he was stoned because of preaching the gospel in the city where Paul brought the gospel to Timothy's family. Timothy's faith was born out of Paul's suffering. At the end of the day, we see Timothy as one of the most significant figures in the development and expansion of the early church. But how did that happen? And what does this have to do with honoring mothers on Mother's Day? As it turns out, Timothy didn't accept Christ when Paul preached at Lystra. But Timothy's mother did. His grandmother did too. If you think back in Acts 16, we're introduced to Timothy. We learn that he's the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father, a Gentile. And later down the road, when Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, he says this in 2 Timothy 1:5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." Now apparently, Timothy's mother was reached when Paul preached to the Jews of Lystra, and so was his grandmother. But then they, in turn, shared Jesus with Timothy. And that's still not where it all began. For Timothy, it began actually through the mothering he received from infancy. If you go to 2 Timothy 3, you get this. Paul is still talking about Timothy. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, who do you suppose taught Timothy about the scriptures of the Old Testament? His dad didn't do it. His dad was a Gentile. But his mother is a Jewish woman, who by the time Paul met Timothy is listed as a Jewish believer or a Christian. And his father isn't. You get the picture that Timothy's mother effectively taught her son the scriptures. She had to have been educated to some degree, knowledgeable, capable, faithful. But think of the timeline here. While Timothy is being taught the Old Testament scriptures about the Savior and the coming Messiah, Jesus was already here and living and ministering the good news of the kingdom in Israel. Only they didn't know it. When the news of Jesus' death and resurrection finally reached Lystra, Timothy's mom had him ready to respond. He had been taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make one wise or ready for salvation through faith in Christ. Here's what I'm driving at. These are the lessons, I think that's what I called them, the influence a mother has on her kids. First, your spiritual influence prepares your children for faith in Christ. From the early days, reading good children's books and Bible stories to your kid, to taking them to vacation Bible school and Sunday school, to the conversations you have when they disobey you or get caught doing something they shouldn't be doing. Each of those moments, we're preparing our children, our mothers are preparing us and our children for faith in Christ. We teach them about Adam and Eve, our sinful nature, and how God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Our job isn't to punish bad behavior. That's not what mothers do, or to make somebody obey. The job is to teach them about what God says is right and why we all have a difficult time obeying God, because we're all sinners and only Christ can really help us rise above the dark side of our own souls. Second, your spiritual influence prepares your children for God's purposes. God has plans for your kids. Parents get the awesome privilege of preparing kids to serve God in the ways that God wants them to. Timothy's mother could have never foreseen what God was going to do through Timothy. But it's the job of parents to do whatever they can to help their children be ready for whatever that is, and then be behind them 100% to reach their fullest potential for the Lord. Third, your spiritual influence begins earlier than you might realize. Timothy's mother, Eunice, prepared her son from infancy because she had been prepared by her mother. And God's design is for successive generations to nurture the faith. It has to start somewhere. Some of you are first-generation believers in Christ. By the time God got a hold of you, it was too late for you to read Bible stories to your kids or pray with your kids when they're 2, 3, 4 years old. But it has to start somewhere. So maybe we weren't ready when our kids were young, but now they have kids of their own. And so now we speak truth and light into 2 generations. We can't control everything our kids do, but it's our duty to prepare them for those decisions they have to make in the future. Four, your spiritual influence can reach farther than you will ever know. Lois and Eunice not only couldn't have imagined how God would use young Timothy as the first mate to the missionary Paul, but Timothy established churches, which established churches, all of which preached and proclaimed the gospel to reach many new first-generation Christians. And then other Christian generations followed, and other generations followed after that. There is no way to truly measure, the impact of not just Timothy, but the impact of Eunice and Lois on the world. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 16. This is Paul again. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. As parents, I know it's Mother's Day, but as parents, male and female, don't underestimate the power of your words, the power of your example, the power of your praying for your children. Don't give up when it seems like they've quit listening. Because God can bring across your children's path others who will build on what you've done before them. But if I look at my parents, my mother was always the one teaching, talking, okay? And my dad was always the one demonstrating. And you need both. Nobody learns just one way. Some people learn by hearing it, by seeing it. It's like school. Some people learn by putting a slide up on the screen. Some people learn by seeing a video. And some learn just by listening to somebody talk. Don't give up when it seems like they quit listening to you. For the men, it's good for us to see how powerful an influence our wives can have in this world and on our children and on us. And we should value the time they're able to spend with the children when they're young. It's important for us to value that. As much as I say I don't like Mother's Day, it is important. It's important to recognize the contribution and the impact of our mothers. It's also important to see in Paul's relationship with Timothy, how we, the older men, now need to be willing to speak into the lives of younger men in our circle of influence. And I don't in any way want to indicate that we should ever leave all the spiritual influence of our children to their mother. But I want every mother, whether single or married, to be affirmed about the power of your influence, the importance of your education, and your ability to effectively teach your children about the Lord. Like Timothy, I had a mother who versed me in biblical truth, saw to it that I was educated in scriptures to a point. And she prayed for me like crazy. To this day, prays for me like crazy. And thankfully, she started early, like when I was about 2, to pray for my wife, even though she didn't know who that was. But she knew the wife would have a problem. But she couldn't have been a better example to me and my brothers. I can also see that my mother came to a faith in Christ not from her mother, but from her mother-in-law. And you can trace this chain of faith and obedience back several hundred years in my family. I can do the same thing in Robin's family, going back many generations. We all have to recognize our shared responsibility as disciple makers in the body of Christ. We are each gifted in various and unique ways. Just as importantly, we have to be sure and recognize and acknowledge the impact that others have had on our lives and in our faith journey. You and I are not here because we woke up one day and decided, you know, that Christianity thing sounds like a good idea. We're here because God put people and events in our lives, in our path that he used to draw us to him. That our hearts would be enabled to hear the gospel message and respond in an obedient way. For most of us, we owe our mothers a huge debt for the efforts that they made in teaching us and giving an example to us. We were all birthed by mothers. And it's our mothers who prepared us in some small and some large way to be reborn as believers in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for our mothers, for all the mothers who are here and for the ones who couldn't be here, for the impact they had in our lives. And I understand that there's some who might not have had a positive impact from a parent or their mother, but you did, even in those instances, we do learn from that. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to watch over our mothers in this church, and that you would encourage them and help us to support them as they raise their kids and help to raise their grandkids and future generations. And they would not forget how important they are to us, and that we wouldn't forget to demonstrate how important they are each day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.